Jewish people are very concerned about ritual cleanliness in rabbinic Judaism. You immersed yourself, and when you came up out of the water, you were ritually clean. Of course, that happened all the time. Was Nicodemus qualified? Did he experience this type of being born again? Yes, indeed. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, immersed frequently and constantly. Your blank is ritual. Number 19. The Encyclopedia Judaica, commenting on ablution or ritual baptism or ceremonial cleansing, said, total immersion is required for most cases of ritual impurity decreed in the Torah. Immersions were required especially of the priests, since they had to be in a state of purity in order to participate in the temple service. Service is your first blank there, or second blank. Purity is your first blank. In the temple service, or eat of the holy things. Other individuals had to be ritually pure even to enter the temple. However, it always became customary among the Pharisees to maintain a state of purity. In fact, this may be where their Hebrew name, the Perushim, which means separated ones, may have developed. They were always going in the mikveh. Mikveh is a Hebrew name for a baptism. I'll show some pictures next week of it. You walk down a staircase into the pool of water, you immersed yourself, and you came up, you walked up the other side, and you went all the way under. Where are we at? 20? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so Nicodemus had a fetish about ritual cleanliness. He was constantly going through this, being immersed. Full immersion, then, coming out ritually clean. He went through this all the time. He was born again repeatedly. Every time you went in a mikveh or a baptism in Judaism, it was considered you were born again. All right? So when Jesus says you must be born again, that was something that Nicodemus was very familiar with, that term. The next way you can be born again is repentance. Repentance means to turn around, to change your mind from walking in unrighteousness to walking in righteousness. That is being born again in Judaism. It is a new way of life. You're going one way, now you're going another way. This can happen at any age. Nicodemus was qualified for this, and he had experienced repentance. And you know, repentance, basically, it means the same thing in our lives. You know, the word sin means to miss the mark. The word iniquity, avon in Hebrew, means to be bent and twisted, going in an opposite direction of God. So upon repentance, now you're going to turn around, and now you're going to walk with God. Too many people get born again, or saved, as we call it, but they don't turn away from what they were doing and walk with God. Number 22. So your blank in 21 is repentance. 22. Somebody send me a thumbs up if you're still on. 22. The next way you could be born again is when you are bar mitzvahed. When a Jewish boy reaches the age of 13, he is born again because he becomes a man. He is no longer a child. He starts a brand new life. He is now responsible for his own sin. He is considered born again into a brand new life. 23. The next way you become born again occurred when you were married. Now you have a wife to support, a wife to take care of, and a home. It is a brand new start, a brand new life. You are born again. Marriage happened between the ages of 16 and 20 in the first century. Nicodemus was married because that was a requirement for being a member of the Sanhedrin. The Talmud, Ketubot, 65a and 66b, mentions that Nicodemus had a daughter and a son. 24. The next way you could be born again is rabbinic ordination. When you were ordained as a rabbi, you now taught the masses. He taught people the Torah. You taught them the traditions. You took on brand new responsibilities, brand new life. This happened around age 30. We know Nicodemus was a rabbi. He was teaching the masses. So your blank in 24 is people. 25, one way in which you could be born again was when you become the head of a rabbinic academy, a rabbinic seminary, or a yeshiva. Yeshiva is your blank. You spell Y-E-S-H-I-V-A. Yeshiva. Y-E-S-H-I-V-A. Now your life changes again because you are not responsible to teach the masses. You're now responsible to teach rabbis and rabbinic candidates. This is a whole new responsibility, a whole new life. You are considered born again. Excuse me. We know that Nicodemus was the head of a yeshiva, because when you became the head of a yeshiva, you received the title Harav. If you're just a rabbi, you receive the title Rav. But when you became the head of a yeshiva, you receive the title Harav, or the rabbi, or the teacher. We will see Yeshua use this title, Harav, in relation to Nicodemus. So your first blank in 25 is yeshiva. Your second blank is head. First blank, yeshiva. Second blank, head. 26, Nicodemus has gone through the experience of being born again every way he knows how. Nicodemus is probably 50 years old or maybe older. That is why he says to Yeshua, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus is probably thinking, I've gone through all this stuff. I would have to start all over in my mother's womb. That is the only way left. Yeshua is about to tell him, you must be born of the Spirit. He must be born again in the spiritual realm. He must start a brand new life with God. Understand, Nicodemus is a harav. He teaches rabbis. He teaches in a yeshiva, a school. And so he has studied Judaism. And he understands that born again, you know, there are many different ways in Judaism to be born again. So, you know, he's like, well, I can't have a bar mitzvah because I'm too old. I can't get married again. I would break the Torah, okay? You know, certain things I cannot do anymore because I'm too old. And so he's like, what do I have to do? Come through my mother's womb again? See, this is what he's thinking. He's trapped in his traditions. Oh, did I say that clearly? He's trapped in his traditions. Don't get mad at Nicodemus. We have Christians trapped in their traditions. And many of their traditions are not biblical. Did I leave off in 26? 27. Yeshua answers Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The two contrasting elements Yeshua talks about are water and spirit. So your two blanks are water and spirit. Water and spirit are your two blanks. Now when Jesus, he connects the two. This is a type of parallelism in the Bible, where they say something in the Bible and then they kind of sort of repeat it, but they're talking about the same thing. So it's called parallelism. Jesus talks about water, but that then he parallels that with that which is of flesh is flesh. See, that gives us a clue. When he mentions you got to be born of water, he's talking about a physical birth of a child. But now Jesus is telling Nicodemus, hey, to enter this kingdom, you got to be born again spiritually. Everybody watching this class, I know, has experienced exactly what Jesus is talking about. Amen? because we are born again. And if you're not watching this class, you might want to crawl down on your knees, repent for your sins, and ask Jesus to come into your heart. 28, being born of water is being born physically, is being born of the flesh. But being born of the Spirit contrasts with that. There is a fleshly physical birth and a spiritual rebirth. Yeshua is emphasizing the distinction between the two. 29, Yeshua is not talking about baptism when he is talking about being born of water. He's talking about physical birth. I got an amen for the traditions. Let me go back to 29. Yeshua is not talking about baptism when he is talking about being born of water. He is talking about physical birth. Remember that the phrase to be born of water is a Jewish idiom referring to the gush of amniotic fluid that accompanies physical birth. So your blank in number 29 is idiom. 30. Yeshua is telling Nicodemus, the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit. Nothing else is going to do. Yeshua is telling him being born Jewish is inadequate. Physical birth won't cut it, Nicodemus. 38. Are we at 38 already? 31. I am too. Everybody hold on for a second. I got to find this. You know, my copier left out one page. Let me go over here. Everybody bear with me. Old Slewfoot just right. He's a trying his best, but his best ain't good enough. So hold on. Praise you, God. Well, wait a minute. I was looking for one with answers. Okay. Bear with me. You got a 31? All right. Hold on. We got it. Thank you, Wilma. Praise the Lord. It's going to get really good here in a minute, so I know why old Slewfoot don't want us to do this. Okay, I'll give you one here in a minute. Give him a one with blanks. He'll just have to fill them in. All right, everybody, hang in there. Lord have mercy. I don't know if we taught last spring and had 30 students in the Dominican Republic, and we never had a night like this. So here we go, 31. I'm back. Pray for Terry, because when he edits this, he's got his work cut out for him. 31. This had to be a shock to Nicodemus. He had taught all his life that he is automatically qualified to enter the kingdom of God just by virtue of being born Jewish. Do you understand? He's thinking it, you know, his traditions is, I'm Jew. I got a part in the next life, you know? And Jesus saying, hey, to get in the kingdom of God, dude, you got to be born again. I mean, his mind is going all sorts of tilt. Okay. I'm getting amens and hallelujahs. That's better. That's much better. Thank you, Jesus. That is much better than saying we're frozen or we're not on. Okay, I'm in 31. I'm going to start again. This had to be a shock to Nicodemus. He had taught your first blank, all his life that he is automatically qualified to enter the kingdom of God just by virtue of being born Jewish. This is because the physical body we inhabit is your second blank, right now is not fit for the kingdom of God. According to the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter or cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So your blanks in 31 is taught and inhabit is your second one. Taught and inhabit. 32, John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Yeshua is letting him know that the new birth is under divine control, not under man's control. Man cannot save himself. Amen. Your physical body can't be born again, but your spirit man can be born again. So the new birth, or being born again, is under the control of God. And you know what? The Bible says you can't even come unto the Father unless the Spirit of God woos you and draws you. Amen? You know, we are the bride of Christ, right? God told the children of Israel in Jeremiah 31, he wanted to be a husband to them, right? So we see God as he draws us, as he draws us by his Spirit. You know, in a marriage, it's normally the man who initiates intimacy. And so when God is wooing you, think about that husband trying to initiate intimacy with his wife. That's what God's doing when he's wooing you. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself. I better stop. Okay. 33. We need to read John chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 now. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? What did Jesus call him? The teacher, Harav. That's what Harav means. Number 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our wisdom. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let's go back to 33. John 3, 9 through 12, Yeshua, now watch, Yeshua held Nicodemus responsible to know what he is talking about based on his knowledge of the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew is your blank. Nicodemus knew his Hebrew Bible. He possibly had the Torah memorized. In addition, he had the Mishnah and their traditions memorized as well, and that is a lot bigger than the Hebrew Bible. The point is, Nicodemus is very knowledgeable of the Hebrew Bible and of Judaism. So he understands it's born again. It's talking about a new life. Jesus is just trying to get him out of the physical and over into the spirit realm. 34, Yeshua called Nicodemus the teacher of Israel. That means Nicodemus was the head of a yeshiva. Head is your blank. The teacher, that's what Harav means, the teacher or the rabbi. He was responsible to know what Yeshua is talking about. For example, the rabbis taught in the Talmud, Berakot 34b, all the prophets prophesied only for the days of the Messiah. The Hebrew scriptures prepared the Jewish community for the coming of Messiah and for all that he would say and do. All the concepts of the Jewish commentary or the New Testament have their roots in the Hebrew Bible. Somebody say amen. So head is your first blank in 34. Community is your second blank. 35. In John 3:13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now Yeshua goes on and explains his deity and his origin in heaven, and therefore his authority as the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man, or in Hebrew, the Ben Adam, Son of Adam. The term Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Keep your finger in John, and I'm going to go over to Daniel 7. You can turn with me, or you can just let me read it to you. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. See, now, not only has Jesus given Nicodemus a lot to think about, a lot to ponder, but now, by using the term Son of Man, Jesus is letting him know, I am I am this Son of Man. I am the Mashiach, the Messiah. So poor old Nicodemus, I tell you, I've been in conferences where scholars taught, all right? And they give out lots of information. But many of them, I hope none of them see this, many of them write better books than they speak. I can't say it any other way, okay? They're better writers than they are speakers. And when you listen to them, you know, like at a conference for days and days, you got to take lots of notes and you get great information, all right? But your brain will be numb. I remember the first time I went to a conference where I heard scholars teach. It was Thursday afternoon and evening. It was Friday all day, and it was Saturday for a half a day. And when I got back to my church on Sunday, it's just a good thing that I had prepared my message ahead of time because my brain was fried. And I'm just worried about old Nicodemus at this point. He's been given a lot of information. He's fighting his tradition. And now Yeshua is going to say, I am the Messiah, by using this term, Son of Man. Well, I'll tell you this about Nicodemus. He didn't get to be a harav by being stupid. He must have been pretty intelligent. But let's look here at Daniel 7, verse 13. I love this passage of Scripture. The Ancient of Days is seated. The throne is in place. And Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Ben-Adam, the son of Adam, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, where I lost my place, brought him, Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And the reason you can't destroy his kingdom is because his kingdom is spiritual, and the kingdom of God resides in the hearts of men, in the spirits of man. This is why Jesus is trying to get through to Nicodemus. Hey, buddy, you got to be born again. This kingdom of the Son of Man is for eternity. Amen. Glory to God. He's been given authority. He's been given dominion. He's telling Nicodemus, hey, Nicodemus, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man from Daniel. I'm the one that's been given authority. I'm the one that's been given dominion and power. Nicodemus knew exactly who he was talking about when he said Son of Man. All right. Anybody know where I left off? Thirty-six. So authority is your blank in 35. 36. John 3:13-14. Let me get over there. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, I already read that, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we are in 36. Yeshua gives the Harav a lesson from the Hebrew Bible concerning the Messiah from Numbers 21:8-9. The people were in the wilderness. They have sinned against God. Consequently, God sent poisonous snakes into their midst to bite them as a form of punishment. Punishment is your blank. People are dying. And God tells Moses to take a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And whoever looks at the snake will be healed. This is the messianic lesson out of the Torah, and Nicodemus probably had memorized word for word. Stay with me. What happened physically to Israel in Moses' day, on punishment was your blank in 36. What happened physically to Israel in Moses' day, they looked in faith to the uplifted serpent, and they were healed physically. Healed is your blank. What happened physically to Israel happens to us spiritually when we look to Messiah Yeshua, who was lifted up on a cross. Hang in there, it gets better. 38. So your blank in 37 is healed. 38. The serpent on the pole of Moses represents the evil entity in the Garden of Eden that enticed Adam and Eve into sin and rebellion against God's word. Rebellion is your blank. It also represents sin. But as the poisonous serpents were biting the Israelites and they were dying, it represented the wages of sin, or the sting of sin, which is death. Just as the children of Israel were dying physically because of their sin, if we do not look to Yeshua, our Savior, who took the penalty of our sin and iniquity upon himself at Calvary, we shall surely die spiritually. So your first blank in 38 is rebellion. Your second blank is penalty. The serpents were causing death. When Moses lifts the symbol of death, it is a type or shadow of the reality which is in Messiah, which is Messiah accepting the penalty for our sins and dying on the old rugged cross. The cross is a symbol of death, just as the snake on the pole was a symbol of death. However, you and I know that that cross, even though it's a symbol of death, we have experienced the benefit of that death of Yeshua, amen, and his resurrection. So it also becomes a symbol of hope to a dying world, amen. You know, I come out of a church that said, you know, if you wear a cross, it's the same as wearing a electric chair around your neck. Seriously, they wouldn't do it. They would not wear it. When they sang Amazing Grace, the part that goes, and he saved a wretch like me, they wouldn't say wretch. They wouldn't want a bad confession. Listen, I know what I was before God began to woo me, amen, and bring me to that place that I made Jesus Lord. I knew what I was, amen. Anyway, let me get going. I was about to preach and you get all excited and all that stuff. I went 40. We've already read John 3:15-18. In this text, Yeshua applies the lesson of uplifted serpent to every person's individual responsibility before God in light of sin. The idea that each one of us is responsible before God for sin, for our sins, is not a new concept. This idea is developed quite extensively by the prophet Ezekiel. The whole point of Ezekiel chapter 18 is individual responsibility. We all stand the same before God. We cannot hide behind our parents or blame our parents, and we cannot hide behind being Jewish. And we're going to read Ezekiel 18 here in just a second. All right? Just like the children of Israel had to look individually, had to look at that serpent on the pole, you and I as individuals, right? We all have to work out our own salvation, correct? As individuals, we have to look to Jesus. Mama can't repent for me. Daddy can't repent for me. Amen? It's our responsibility. All right. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. And I think we'll answer the question. You know, Dr. Mosley, people used to ask him, they would say, can you lose your salvation? And he would argue with them. He would tell them, you know, they would say, if you do this, will you lose your salvation, or do that? And Dr. Mosley, I thought he answered him brilliantly. He said, you know, I don't want to say one way or the other, but I'll tell you this. The person that falls out of bed is the person that sleeps on the edge. So, you know, don't be walking with God out on the edge. Get in the middle of the bed with God. Amen. Let's read Ezekiel 18. I'm going to read the whole thing. I know it's warm. I know we're short on time, but I want you to get it. Verse 1, the word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, You shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does anything, any of these things, and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begats a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone nor withheld a pledge nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. So here, unlike in the Torah, when God promises a curse upon each generation, here in Ezekiel, it seems to be reversed. He says this is an individual. If the son chooses to walk with God, he won't be held accountable for what his father did. Now, that may shake some of you, but I'm just reading from the Bible. Let's go to verse 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness. Now watch. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. So, can you backslide? According to this, yes, you can. Amen. So the greasy grace doctrine just got sunk. 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And that's what repentance means. To turn and go walk with God. Turn from the way you were going and walk with God. Anybody know where I left off? How about 41? Yeshua's lesson to Nicodemus, you are responsible for your own sin. Responsibility lies with every individual to decide either to believe in Yeshua, to be saved and experience the joy of salvation provided by Yahweh, our loving Heavenly Father, or to reject him and be judged. Now, I don't have a blank on this one. What is it? Joy. Joy is your blank in 41. Joy is your blank in 41. 42, John 3, 19 through 21. When we share the gospel, we must be careful not to portray Yeshua as a source of condemnation and guilt. Guilt is your blank. We do this when we say, if you do not believe in Yeshua, you're going to hell. Okay? I was told that once. Now, we used to have this evangelist come to our church, Nazarene Church in Marietta, and he had his hair all slicked back and these big black glasses, and he was a big old guy, and, you know, and I was sitting in the back with all the teenagers, and he'd start preaching on going to hell, and, man, that scared me so bad. When we get home that night, you know, me and my brother shared a room, and I'd open the door and push old Gordy in there, because I figured if Boogeyman got anybody, to get him first. I'd get away. So, you know, I'm not sure that works. Sin, you know, when we make Yeshua a source of condemnation, like Yeshua wants to send us to hell, you know, people turn us off. Sin is the source of condemnation, not Yeshua. A better way might be we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I too was a sinner bound for hell. But when I put my trust in Yeshua as my substitutionary sacrifice, he saved me from the wrath of God against my sin. Guilt is your first blank in 42. Sacrifice is your second blank. 43. Yeshua says in verse 19 through 21 that he who practices the truth comes to the light. We must recognize that there are people seeking the truth. They practice the truth. And when they do, they come to the light. Nicodemus was one of those people who were searching for truth, and he came to the light. Remember, John says in chapter 1 that Jesus is the light of the world. He was that light. Remember, see, you see the contrast now. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Amen? That's kind of a good picture. He's at night. He needs a light, man. You know, okay, let me keep going. 44, Nicodemus did not come immediately. It took him a while, but eventually he moved out of the realm of condemnation. He was born again, and he moved into the kingdom of light. He loved the light, and he did good. And I believe that Nicodemus in John 19 assists Joseph of Arimathea with Jesus' burial. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. 45. Did the Hebrew Bible, more specifically the Mosaic Covenant, play any role in this teacher of Israel coming to the light, which is Yeshua? Let's look at that for a second. First, the Mosaic Law, talking about the Hebrew Bible, more specifically the Torah. The Mosaic Law, the instructions handed down by a loving Heavenly Father, teaches us there is a clear distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the children of God and the world. We are commanded to be a holy people before a holy God. Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 7 teach that. So one of the things that the Torah taught Nicodemus was there is a difference between God's people and the people of the world, a difference between the unclean and the clean. And God says, I am holy, I'm separate, I'm unique, I'm other than. Therefore, you as my people, you need to be separate, you need to be unique, you need to be other than the world. Secondly, 46. Now, so your blank is loving. Let me say one more thing on that. I know we're going to go over here a little bit, but we'll make it up on the other end. The Torah is translated from Hebrew, Torah, to the Greek word nomos, and then into English as law. And law carries a real negative legalism about it. Okay? But the Torah was not a legalistic law. It was instruction. It was teaching from a loving Heavenly Father. The word sin means to miss the mark. The word Torah means to hit the mark or to shoot straight. Amen? It was instruction in living. Secondly, the Torah given to Moses revealed God's righteousness. Righteousness means to live by a standard. So here is the standard. God gave it to Moses. How many know that standard still rings true today? Amen. This is what you are to follow. Psalms 19, 7 through 11 and 40, verse 8 says, let's go over there. Psalm 19. I know we're running over, but our next lesson is a little shorter. Everybody in this church says that doesn't mean anything. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. All right. Thirdly, we're in the middle of 46. Thirdly, it provided day-to-day guidance for everyday affairs. Psalms 119 reads, your word is a light unto my feet. There are principles in the Torah which guide us on a day-to-day basis. Now, while the Torah guided Nicodemus to the light, okay, the Torah could not save Nicodemus. It was just a guide, all right? We are not saying that the Torah saves. It guides. You get born again by the blood of Jesus, and now the word of God becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Fourth, number 47, the Torah revealed the necessity for substitutionary atonement. Therefore, the Torah instituted a sacrificial system and its priesthood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The original sacrificial system in the Hebrew Bible prepared the way for Yeshua to become the ultimate Lamb of God and substitutionary sacrifice. Think Passover in Egypt. They killed a lamb. They painted the doorpost with blood. The doorpost represents your heart. It's an entryway. It's where God enters into your spirit, right? And that blood on the doorpost, the heart of that house, it prevented the death angel from going over. Amen? So the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, the Bible says, and it's the blood of the Lamb. He has, through his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, he has redeemed us from death. Amen? the penalty of sin. Blood is your blank in 47. Fifth, the Torah revealed what sin is. Now the children of Israel knew what is right and wrong. God says, thou shalt not. Rebellious man says, oh yes, we will. In this sense, it caused man to sin more. So your blank is Israel in number 48. 49. Sixth, this constant sinning would drive men to despair. Those men who were looking for the truth and accepting it would be driven to despair. How can I have the right relationship with God when I'm constantly unworthy and unclean? That is where Nicodemus was. He had bought into the theology that all Israel had a share in the world to come, but he was not convinced of it. That is why Nicodemus came to the light, who is Yeshua. So your first blank in 49 is despair. Your second blank is unworthy. Hold on a second.
I got to shed this. Warm in this house. All right, I couldn't share
my water with you. Don't get mad. All right, we're at number 50. We're getting there, folks. Seventh. The seventh thing the Torah did, despair would drive men to trust God for salvation, not themselves. This is what was drawing Nicodemus to Yeshua the Messiah. This is what was driving him to the truth, the Torah. That is the purpose for it. It is not there to save us. It is there to be a schoolmaster, to teach us about the Messiah. It exists to drive us to place our faith in him. They're rooting me on that. Our faith in him so that we can be spiritually born again. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So your blank is trust. 51. Yeshua teaches Nicodemus and us that salvation, being born again, redeemed or saved, provides entrance into the kingdom of God. Yeshua referred to salvation as everlasting life in John 6:47. For many Christians, salvation is simply fire insurance because hell's a bad option. I agree with them wholeheartedly. Hell is a bad option. But if you're just born again, standing on Jordan's bank, trying to hang on until the promised land comes, you're missing out on the essence of what salvation truly is. So I don't repeat myself, let's go to our notes. In John 1:11-13, John explains to us that we who receive Yeshua and are born again, we have been given the right to become children of God. Not some vagabond who's got an insurance policy, hanging out and holding out and struggling all his life, and hopefully he'll get into heaven. Being born again means you have the right to become children of God, because we are not born of the flesh, but we are born from above, born from God or born again. The Hebrew word for ground is adama. The word for blood is dam. The first man, Adam, and if you look at those words real closely, Dam, or D-A-M, is the root word for all three of those. So Adama means ground, Dam means blood, and Adam means one who came up out of the ground. Ground is your blank. When we experience salvation, the salvation of God, we are born again. Our spirit man, now watch, I can't explain this any further, but how many know we are cleansed from our sin, right? Somehow, some way, when we are born again, just like our physical body came up out of the ground, we are born again, our spirit man comes up out of the blood of Messiah, which washes us and cleanses us. Isaiah says, your sins once were as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. Your sins once were as crimson, but now they're white as wool. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. at the moment of repentance, number 53, your blank in 52 is ground. At the moment of repentance and acceptance of Yeshua as Savior, we are washed in His blood. We are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, we've already read the text that when you're born again, you have the right to become the children of God. Paul says to the church at Colossians in chapter 1 that when you're born again spiritually, you are now delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom, not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the Son of His love. Stay with me. I want to show you something. In Isaiah 12, the Bible says that God Himself became our salvation. Isaiah 12. Verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Yahweh, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, Elohim is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and song. He also has become my Yashah, my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Christians ought not be look like sourpusses all the time. We ought to be drawing from the well of salvation every day. And verse 4, in that day you will say, praise Yahweh, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing of Yahweh, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Glory to God. I want to tell you something. Salvation was God's idea. Amen. The first glimpse of atonement is seen in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. God could have killed them, but instead He kills an animal, clothes them with the animal skin. The blood is shed for the remission of their sins. Yes, they're put out of the garden. But you know what? Every time God looked at them in those animal skin, He would know that the penalty had been paid for their sin. Amen? Every time Adam and Eve would look at those animal skins, they would surely have to think of the goodness of God. Amen? But you know what? You're not in animal skins tonight. You're in Messiah Jesus. You have His righteous robes. So every time God looks at you, glory to God, He sees the righteousness of Yeshua. Amen? Somebody else shout hallelujah. Anyway, 54, Isaiah 12, God Himself became our salvation. It was His idea. It was His plan. The ancient rabbis asked the question, if God knew man would sin, why did He create man in the first place? After much thought, their answer was twofold. First, if God does not create man, He is without a family. Therefore, before He created man, He took a hold of grace and mercy and then created man. Grace and mercy are your two blanks. Grace and mercy. Yeshua was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'm in Isaiah 12. I want to go over to Isaiah 53 just briefly. God incarnate in the flesh of His Son Jesus. And the Bible says He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. This is verse 3. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. I mean, they looked upon Him, and they must have thought, man. Well, if you go to verse 14 and 52, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so His visage, His countenance, was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of man. They looked at Jesus, and they thought, my, what evil has this man done to deserve this type of punishment from God? However, if you get to verse 4, He says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted because of what he did. But in verse 5 it says, hold on, boys. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has, watch, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father laid the penalty for our iniquity upon his Son. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Excuse me. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now watch, get a hold of this. Yet it pleased Yahweh, the Father, to bruise him and to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, Paul says, we are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the Son of his love. God loved Yeshua. Jesus said in John 17 that he wants us to experience this love of God, in which God loved him before the foundation of the world. Yet, as much as God loved Yeshua, he loved us too, and it pleased him to lay those stripes, the penalty for your iniquity and your sin, upon him. God had a plan. Amen. All right, let me keep going here. Did I leave off? So grace and mercy are your blanks in 54. Salvation, now here's, I think this is the most important thing about our salvation. Salvation reconciles us back to God in order that we might experience eternal life. Yeshua explains to us that eternal life is not heaven, but it's knowing the Father and his Son. You can find that in John 17, I think it's verse 3 and 4. So Jesus doesn't say anything about eternal life being heaven. He says it's knowing the Father and the Son. Yeshua's work at Calvary puts us in a position where we can cry out, Abba, Father. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, we won't take the time to read it because we're running really late. But hang in there. We'll make it up in the next class. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, don't glory in your wealth or your might or your own wisdom. If you have anything to glory about, glory in the fact that you know and understand me. Know in Hebrew carries the idea of intimacy. Eternal life is not in the sweet by and by someday. It's having a relationship with God. The greatest thing, you know, I know that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, but in paying that penalty, he gave me a right to become a child of God. He gave me the right to come boldly into the throne of grace where I might obtain mercy. He gave me the right to fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Are you kidding me? The Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe, wants me to speak to him. The rabbis say that God awakens in the morning in anticipation that his creation will speak to him. Talk about you and me. Now, we know God doesn't slumber or sleep, but you get the idea. You know, that God is anticipating that intimacy with you. See, the word for a covenant to work, There has to be interaction between the two parties. And being born again in order to get to heaven and hanging on and holding it out, there's no covenant relationship there. Amen. You need to fellowship with God. You need to speak with God. You need to study God's word. Amen. You need to spend some time with him. He wants to spend time with you. And I'll tell you, that's the biggest challenge in the 21st century. Because what is most valuable to us is our time. Because we are so busy. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm talking about me too. We are so busy that we think we don't have time to spend with God. But I'm telling you, we'll get more done if we stop in the morning and spend some time with God, then go about our business. All right, let me keep going. The Hebrew word meaning salvation or deliverance is yashah. Yashah and its derivatives are used 353 times in the biblical text. The root meaning in Aramaic meant to make wide. Now, Aramaic and Hebrew share words sometimes. They cross over. But the Aramaic definition of yashah means to make wide or make sufficient. That which is wide speaks of freedom from distress and the ability to pursue one's objects. In contrast, I lost where I was at. I looked down for a second. Am I in 57 or 56? 56. Okay. The root meaning in Aramaic meant to make wide or make sufficient. Wide is your blank. That which is wide speaks of freedom from distress and the ability to pursue one's objectives. In contrast, the word sarah means narrow or to cause distress. So the word salvation carries the idea of making wide, making something free, without restriction, without distress. 57. So your blanks are wide and narrow in 56. 57. To move from a place of distress to freedom requires deliverance, with the deliverance coming from another party. Exodus 14. Remember in Exodus, the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's army is behind. Now, there's also a pillar of cloud between them and Pharaoh. God himself is between them and Pharaoh, right? But they are in a narrow place. They are distressed. And they're like, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And what does Moses say? Moses says, stand still and see the yashah, or the salvation of God. The one, I'm back to 57, the second. I'll read the whole thing. To move from a place of distress to freedom requires deliverance, with the deliverance coming from another party. The one who is responsible for delivering another from their distress is called a savior. In the Hebrew scriptures, this word has a very powerful meaning, because it was Yahweh who provided the deliverance. Savior is your blank. The Hebrew concept of salvation, or yashah, is to be delivered by the hand of Yahweh, to have your enemy devoured, and therefore you were to cast your eyes upon your deliverer. What does this do? This establishes kingship. At the Red Sea, Yahweh establishes his kingship. Why? Because kingship is always established with a great act of redemption. He brought the children of Israel out of slavery. They had a slave mentality. Now they're in distress at the Red Sea. God's going to show up and show off by parting the Red Sea, delivering them out on the other side on dry land, and then he's going to destroy Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. So he's taking them out of distress into freedom. Thus, he establishes his kingship. At the Red Sea, I'm back in 58. At the Red Sea, Yahweh establishes his kingship. Now watch. At Calvary, through his son, his kingship is reestablished. God incarnate in Yeshua as our new high priest offers up his blood, his life, in the greatest act of redemption the world has ever seen. Enemy is your first blank. Life is in your second blank. At Calvary, Jesus, Yeshua, reestablished God's kingship in our life. Amen. You are not hanging on, holding out. When Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, he's talking about your relationship with himself and with the Father. And you know as well as I do, in any relationship, you're only going to get out of that relationship what you put in. Amen? And if you want a relationship with God and you want it more abundantly, you're going to have to spend time with him. Amen? All right. It's 25 after 8 here. At 8:30, we're going to start the second class. So you got 5 minutes. Keep the internet rolling, rolling. I am here. If you missed any, you can text me. If you're still with me, God bless you. We had to fight through a few things, but I think we made it. Hallelujah. I don't know. Our air conditioner didn't kick on today, and it's hot in this church. Hallelujah. Okay. Somebody missed 18 and 19. Let me get it for them. We got about 4 minutes, so if you missed any, just text me. Hopefully the winds have died down and we can get the second class off without a hitch. Okay. Yeah, that gets my vote. Okay, 18 and 19. Anybody else miss any? 18. Ritual. Ritual is 18. R-I-T-U-A-L is 18. 19 is purity. Purity. Ritual is 18. 19 is purity. Anybody else miss any? Give me a thumbs up if you got those. 18 and 19. Must have did all right. Wonder if it's cooler outside. Good. I think it's worse out there. You are welcome. If you missed this at the beginning, this is Kimberly Witkowski. Kimberly has the same degree from the same school that I do. She is going to become one of our instructors. She will be teaching a class in January. That'll be the third semester on women and their role in the kingdom of God. I believe you will like Kimberly. She sent me some tapes. I enjoyed them thoroughly. So, if I were you, and the internet is on, just leave it on. Hey, Terry, are you still up there? We'll take Kimberly's picture down here in just a second. Hallelujah. You want to, hey, Terry, you want to take her picture down. All right.